And thank you, worship team. You know, thinking about VBS and going all the way through adult, I was thinking about asking Gail if the adults could have a hula hoop contest within that. That would be fun. And RJ, are you sure you want to put seven pregnant ladies in one area at the same time to discuss anything? Just yeah, okay, have fun. Diane says hi. I want to thank all of you for praying for Diane. She is coming along, and she's coming along well. It's just a slow process, and many of you know she has a weak left side to begin with, and it is the left knee that was replaced. But she says hi. She thanks you for your prayers. I thank you for your prayers as well, and I'm praying that she'll be here next week. I don't want to put pressure on her. I'm sure she's watching. But you'll see her next week, okay? And we just look forward to having a great time together. You know, that last song, it's all about you, Jesus. Coming back to worship. If ever a state needed to come back to the heart of worship, to where worship is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen King, the first song, it's now. And we have the joy of being a tangible part of that as a small church out east, just celebrating all that He is in our lives. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3:13 as we conclude Nehemiah and we consider this thought of side by side. In this particular chapter, we're going to find out a couple of things. First and foremost, you and I must understand that 12 years has passed now. 12 years. He started his prayer time learning about the broken down walls and everything in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and now we are in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, as he had promised Artaxerxes, he would come, he would do, you know, what Artaxerxes would allow him, and the rebuilding of the wall, rehanging of the gates, reestablishing everything, and we've seen that. We've seen the covenant given back to God, that they were going to stick true to the things of God, doing things His way according to His word. We do not know how long Nehemiah has been away going back, because he promised Artaxerxes, I will come back. I will get back to doing the duties that I do as your cupbearer. And we see that he has faithfully done that. But for some reason, he asks Artaxerxes leave again to go check on Jerusalem and everything that's going on there. Now, as parents, those of you who are parents, you know, I remember, you know, leaving the house on a date with Diane or to go do something with Diane, leaving the children solely in charge and realizing, you know, when we come back, things are going to be kind of in disarray. And maybe it didn't happen at your house, but, you know, at my house, and I think of, I have dear friends from school here, and I haven't seen in over 30 years, and it just brought this one to memory. The school had a married couples thing on campus, and so Diane and I went, and so we left our four children plus our nephew, Nathan, there. Now, Nathan was the 15-year-old, and he was supposed to be in charge. That was wrong idea. And I forget, I think we left him with pancakes. We thought that the kids, the girls could make pancakes safely and everything else. And Diane had bought a box of the single pat butter. You know what that looks like? Yeah. And for some reason, while we were gone, they decided to see if they snapped a napkin really good, how high that pat of butter could go. Unwrapped. And then when they saw that, oh, sometimes they stick. Now we're renting this place. And then the chaos of them trying to build a tower to get up there to try to somehow clean it. And that's what we walk in on at the chaos. When Nehemiah comes back, what we see is that he urgently wants to get them back to the thought of purity. Getting back to, because in a short period of time he is gone, things have gone to disarray. And you and I as a church, as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, we must understand that purity and maintaining purity must be an urgent priority at all time. Why we do what we do has to always concern our walk with God, what he has given us within his word, wanting him to be glorified in it all. In this chapter, we could consider it a sad chapter, but I just want it to be a reminder, because we live in a country, we live in a state where that purity, holiness, God's calling has been left by the wayside. And you and I have the joy, the responsibility of being able to be the lighthouse, the conduit of God's love and purity to a lost and dying world. And so let's celebrate that we walk in truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the joy that we have so freely break open the bread of life together. Again, without fear, without retribution. And we get to celebrate how great our God is. We get to celebrate the wonder of all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. So I pray that you would open all of our hearts here this day, that it would receive your living word, and that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would have free reign to massage it deep into our hearts, to challenge us, to change us, to encourage us. Oh, Father, because it's only in your presence that we can find peace and rest and hope. So, Father, we ask your hand a blessing on this time, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Maintaining purity must be an urgent priority in our lives. Notice what happens, and I don't know if RJ got into chapter 13. He could have very easily and added these first three verses, but let's rehearse them again. And on that day, they read from the law, the day that they signed the covenant. On that day, they read from the book of Moses, in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite, Moabite, should ever come into the assembly of God. Okay, so they saw that these who were false worshipers were not to be inside the temple because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned that curse into a blessing. So it was that when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude in Israel. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't want to proselytize these groups of people, but yet at this point, because they hadn't reached the 10th generation of proselytizing, that they would be allowed in the inner sanctum of the temple. That's what we have to see, where the Gentiles would worship. Those particular groups, because of the sins that had been declared, and especially getting Balaam to try to curse them and get them led astray. And so we see here a path that is so needful for purity. You and I have the same path today. That's this book. It's the Word of God. Amen. This book lovingly shares with us everything that God yearns for us to do, and he shares a ton of things that God yearns for us not to do because they are contrary to all that he is. And so as you and I jump into this passage, I want you to know, and I remind myself, that if we're going to walk side by side with God, We need to walk side by side with him through his word. That has to be the key part. You know, here in Ellicott, you know, we brought here the verse-by-verse teaching, you know, walking through a book of the Bible together. And by the way, as we wrap up this week, next week we have the joy of kicking off 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are two super fun books, and I'm so excited to jump into them, looking at what our great God has done in a church that is passionately pursuing him. I'm reminded of a few thoughts from the New Testament. I don't want you to move there, but I'm reminded about, you know, in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 has a lot to do with not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and it has to do with putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And in one part he says, "Be angry and do not sin." In other words, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't have a foolish anger. The very next phrase is often left out, nor give place for the devil. When you and I start walking away from God's word, we open up, even if it's just a crack, in your heart, your life, my life, to have the evil one come in and start tempting us, to start wanting to distract us from the truth, wanting to pull us away. Now, we can never get out of our kids who was the first one to. They decided to keep that secret, but they all knew they were in trouble, you know. That was the consequence of it, because of what we had shared ahead of time. So somewhere along the line, in their fun and games, they opened up an avenue to not only do what was wrong, but to continue doing it until it did something that we had to fix. Now, what it goes on to say in Ephesians 4 is, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, that's where we're called today. You and I have to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That just means cautiously, in light of the Word of God. If God's Word is going to be that light unto my path, as we would read in Proverbs 1:19, then it has to be a key aspect of who we are in Christ. And you have heard me say numerous times from this stage, the reality is we cannot neglect this book 6 days a week and just jump into it one day a week and somehow think that we're going to maintain a good walk with God. There has to be a consistency in your life and my life, in God's word, for that to happen. You know, delight yourselves in the word of the Lord. That's what it says. Delight ourselves in all that he is, and wanting it to be something that truly magnifies who he is in our lives, to where we remember, to where we find reassurance, to where we're challenged, maybe even corrected from God's word. Those of you who are in our Connect groups, maybe you remember going over this verse just recently as we looked at Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's what God called us to do. And if we're going to love purely God's way, we have to cling to what's good. His word is good. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be truly bathed within it consistently in our lives. So they obeyed. Now notice what happens again in Nehemiah chapter 13, starting with verse 4. Because all of a sudden, we find where there's going to be some need for the proof of walking in God's word. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, you and I all know Tobiah was this guy who hated Israel. He tried to thwart everything that Nehemiah was there doing. He tried to bring it to a close. He tried to accuse him of treason and everything else, that tried to bring fear of invading them and killing them. Tobiah was one of those cruel men who, by the way, is not an Israelite, but a Moabite, and he is trying to now gain inroads. Notice what Elishab does as he is allied with Tobiah. And he, Elishab, prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and frankincense and articles and tithes of grain, new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings of the priests. So he had taken this large room and allowed Tobiah to come in. And I want us to be mindful of this thing. That is exactly what the evil one wants to do. He wants to gain an inroads and get into a secret room of our hearts and lives. That's his whole modus operandi, so to speak. He tries to get in. And what Elishab and partnering with him, that would be like a Christian saying, okay, I can do this wickedness over here and worship God sincerely over here and somehow think that they mesh okay in the kingdom of God. But this had a dual effect. Not only is Tobiah setting up camp within the city, within the temple, but also all of those things that were needful for the Levites has been kicked out. It's gone. But, verse 6, during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and to discover the evil that Elishab had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. I can't imagine how far and how deeply Nehemiah is wounded by this agreement that we see there that Elishab has made with Tobiah. The thought of opening up any part of God's house for evil to reside had to be heartbreaking. And here he is, and he must confront it. And just like in the beginning when he heard of the walls being torn down, verse 8, it says, "And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God and the grain offering and the frankincense. Proof. The proof of you and I walking with God is we allow God's word to correct us. That we allow it to kick out all the rotten stuff so that God can be fully established in our hearts and lives to where we want to walk with him. That's where our love becomes without hypocrisy, where it becomes pure, where people see that we love God. We passionately are concerned about him by our own personal walk with him and desiring that he would do something. Now, we saw Christ, he had to do something in the New Testament a couple of times. He had to cleanse the temple, didn't he? You know, and he had to cleanse it for the exact same reason that we're going to read about here, because they had set up all this mercantile stuff and they were hoodwinking all the people concerning their sacrifices and everything else, and they're selling all their goods and wares, and all of that is going on, but this grieved him. This was heart-wrenching. You and I must be broken about our sin. We must be broken before our God. That's when genuine repentance takes place. That's when the room can get swept clean so that we can fill it with the things that God wants us to. All of his holiness, all of his patience, goodness, his spirit. We're not grieving or quenching his spirit anymore, but we are walking side by side with him, wanting our lives to be evidence of his grace and mercy in the midst of the evil of the world around us. Jesus put it this way, and Jesus went in, this is Matthew 21, went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Wanting God's house, this place, to be all about him. It's all about you, Jesus. We just sang that. Did we mean it? Now, it's certainly up to the leadership to lead, but yet it's up to all of us to guard. Because what we bring to this place, we bring. And wanting it to be all about Jesus every single time, to where when we leave this place, that people know that we love the true and living God of the universe, and that as children of the Most High God, that's what we are. We are children of the Most High God. I am his child. You know, I really believe I have a different name in heaven. I don't know what that is. I'll find out when I pass from here to glory, you know. But I do know this. I'm a child of God. I've been born again. Amen? Amen. And if you and I have been born again, that is who we are. And we must remember all the time, we are sojourners. We're pilgrims here. You know, yeah, do we want to have a nice home? Yeah, do we want to have a roof over our head? Absolutely. All of those kinds of things are true, but it's all temporary. What we have waiting for us is far superior and much longer lasting and much more worthwhile. Being children of the Most High God, my identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. And when we leave this place, everybody should know that our identity is his. Now, that doesn't mean we become weird evangelists or browbeaters or anything like that, but we live differently. We walk differently. We talk differently. Why? Because my identity is his. Completely his in life. And wanting our children to grow up to know that they love God as well. If nothing else, I pray this nursery is a place where ladies love the Lord Jesus Christ and their kids get introduced to knowing that they need to love the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of it, the joy of it. wanting God to be glorified in it all. Notice what Nehemiah has to confront next. And I also realize that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. In other words, since the church was no longer providing for them and couldn't provide for them because of what Elisha has done with this room and stopped receiving the tithes and the offerings that were needful to care for the Levitical priesthood, they did the only thing that they could do. They went back to working the fields to raise a living and provide for them. Wanting to be cared for, but yet not knowing how to do it because they weren't in leadership. Elisha had totally destroyed what God had and what Nehemiah had reestablished there in Jerusalem. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and oil into the storehouse. All right, so after it's emptied and it's cleaned, now they're bringing it back in. And I appointed as treasurers. Notice the accountability that we now see in this provision, this providing for the Levites. Notice what he does. He goes, so I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse, Shemaiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, and the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Now notice that they were considered faithful. They kept pursuing God, and now he created this little team of accountability. You know, accountability is good in providing. It really is. You know, we chafe at it sometimes. We balk at it. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Rather than realizing how much it impacts your life and my life. It is such a good thing to be held accountable. It is a positive thing. And that is one thing that my alma mater really taught us, that we needed to be able to be accountable to other people and to be able to have people who are more mature in the faith and to seek them out and earnestly want to have them as confidants or encouragers and things like that. In our first church, and I have shared with you a little bit, one of the hardest things I had to walk through was two brothers who worked together. There was a horrible accident, and the spouse of the one brother sued him for $30 million. And boy, how to walk through it God's way. Encourage him, the surviving brother, to walk through it God's way no matter what is going on out there and trust that God would be glorified in it all. I called people. I called a lot of people. Help, help. You know, I want to help my brother. You know, and this is so painful to begin with. Or the first time we had a pregnant, rebellious teen. 15 years old, what do we do? Unfortunately, that day, I was substitute teaching at the local school, and I heard that one of our gals from our church was down at the nurse's station, and I go, oh. And so I went running down, got there just in time before she was shipped off to Planned Parenthood, so we could walk through some of the hardest moments of ministry, trying to encourage people to glorify God. A dad who wanted the abortion, a mom who pleaded for the life of her grandchild. and trying to meet in the middle. Again, I'm calling out, hey, you guys have been in ministry a whole lot longer than me. Help! How do you do it? We all need accountability. And it's not just our spouse. It is those within the body of Christ. That's why we have connect groups. That's why we have Bible studies, men's and women's, and on occasion together, wanting to bring about that which just provides for the care and the wonder of worship, wanting it to be seen as something wonderful. You know, that's why we have the warnings in the New Testament about, you need to be doing those things and being able to have the freedom. You know, we've never taken an offering here, and we never will. It's really free will giving, you know, and nobody pays attention to those things, and so that you can do that, the accountability. Notice how he ends this section. Remember me, verse 14, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. He's just yearning, Lord, let this go on. Let it perpetuate. Let it remain true to where the Levites are being cared for, the house of God is being cared for, your way. Don't let them go backwards again. Verse 15. And in those days I saw the people in Jerusalem treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grape figs, and kinds of burdens that they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Here we are, go again. They're selling provisions on the Sabbath day. Everybody's bringing their wares, so it's a market day rather than a day committed to the Lord. And he wants to preserve the integrity of worship, preserving that which reveals all that God is. Verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there also and brought in fish from the coastland and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not your God bring all of this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath, not keeping it pure, not keeping it holy unto the Lord. So it was that at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened till and after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. In other words, people could pass through the gate, but they weren't going to allow any burdens or any merchandise. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. In other words, they go, well, we'll still bring it. And as people come to worship, we'll still sell, but we'll be outside. That's what they're thinking, and that's what they're doing. So now Nehemiah goes, what is wrong? So he goes, what does he do? Then I warned them and said to them, verse 21, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do it again, I will lay hands on you. From that time, they came no more on the Sabbath. In other words, he had to literally threaten or warn them to be able to preserve the purity of the worship that God had brought them to and commanded them to. You know, and wanting them to do things God's way and just preserve the purity of worship within him. And again, he hits them with, remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In other words, people might just come down on me. He goes, I commanded the Levites, the beginning of verse 22, that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Let's get back to setting apart the Sabbath, that day of worship. You know, wanting it to be all about Him, having a day of worship. We live in a time where it seems like everything is open 24/7. And jobs require us to do that and to be able to work, whether it's a hospital. I worked at an electric power plant, and all of you are glad that the power plant stays open 24/7. I'm convinced of that, and I was a low man on the totem pole, so guess who ended up working Sundays all the time? Me, you know, and I quickly realized, boy, this is hurting things, and life has to change to be able to get back to where me and my family can worship God together, to be able to do those things, to preserve that worship. We wanted our children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. For them to do that, they needed to see us as parents doing the same and truly honoring God in everything. In this preserving, then we get back into mixed marriages again. Verse 23, and in those days I also saw Jews who were married to women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half the children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not even speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of the one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck them and pulled out their hair. Yet made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons as yourselves. Now that's harsh. I can't imagine him being in such a tither or a rage to where he start, you know, pulling people by the hair. But I want you to know, Ezra did something similar. If you go back to Ezra, because Ezra combated the same thing in his day, a contemporary of Nehemiah. And in Ezra chapter 9, he did it this way, though. Now, therefore, let us make 9. So when I heard this thing, for they had taken some of their daughters as wives to them and their sons, and the holy seed was being mixed in the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard these things, I tore my garment, my robe, plucked out some of my hair and my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. Now that's what Ezra did. He was broken before God, and that's how he responded to this. Would to God that we would be broken if we see our sons and daughters attracted to somebody in the world rather than a godly young man or woman that would point them towards a relationship with Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find those that warning, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And that's what we see here. The children, they still worshiped Ashdod, sacrifice of children. They still worship these things and allowed their children not even to know the language of Judah concerning who Jesus Christ is. Then he warns them, verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Hey, listen, he was the wisest man ever, and yet he caved to his wives and their gods. And everything happened, and a divided nation took place. Yet among many nations, there was no king like him. God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. You and I, yeah, it's hard when your children start dating. Been there, all four of them. You know, and my son was attracted to everything ungodly in the beginning, and pleading before God and pleading with him before God not to walk the way of the world. It was the most heart-wrenching time. And the very reason why after school I didn't jump right into ministry right away, because I yearned that our son would walk with God and that he would love God. It took 2.5 years, almost 3 years, before I saw that young man turn his heart back to God and where I could have somewhat peace within it. Wanting our children to passionately do that which God wants us to do, earnestly seeing him glorified, preserving the purity of what God has for us. Verse 27, should we then hear of your doing all of this great evil, transgressing against God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. In other words, he had married a Horonite wife. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits to be appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now, what do we take away from this? Well, hopefully it's three things. First and foremost, I want us to understand, you know, if we're going to maintain purity in our own personal walk and it become an urgent priority, God's word must be important and we must honor it. God's word, and we must honor it, respect it, love it, jump into it, allowing it to be the road, the path that God has for it. Worship, you and I have to protect it. Yeah, we are all part and parcel of it. You know, if some yahoo gets up here and starts teaching from World Magazine and not God's word, say goodbye. Show them the door. Just so you know, that happened in our community. You know, what are you doing? And destroyed a 200-person church. Totally. Wanting to protect it so that it is about Christ. It is about his word. Wanting it to be that which draws other people to what it is. You and I, spiritual integrity. You and I must pursue it all the time. Those are the three things that we need to garner from this if we're going to do it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 before we have communion. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. And start with verse 19. Notice what it says. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Each day you and I must have that courage, that boldness to walk into each day through the blood of Christ, earnestly wanting to glorify him in it every moment of every day. And truly also within coming in church. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water of the word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much more as we see the day approaching. I truly believe the day is approaching where our Savior could come and rapture us home. And how I pray that you and I would be found faithful, honoring God's word, worshiping him purely, and pursuing spiritual integrity in our lives, wanting to maintain that which he has given us in Christ our Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we have all of this because of who Christ is in us. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And it will be a little different this morning. It will be self-serve. We have a table in the back, if it could be moved over into the middle. And again, like the last couple of times, you have two cups, one on top of each other. So just grab one cup, you know, one, and your cracker will be in the bottom cup and the juice will be in the top cup. But what we have is we have this thought of who Jesus Christ is in us. And we get to celebrate that. If you saw, four times, Nehemiah goes, God, please preserve what I've done. Now, our great God, in the wonders of salvation, we have been washed clean of our sins. Amen? That's what salvation is. I have been forgiven completely. But by partaking of the Lord's table until he comes, I remind myself of the price that God willingly, lovingly paid for a wretch such as me. His broken body, his shed blood, that which washes me away from every sin and which paid the price so I could celebrate the hope of the resurrection because Christ rose again. That's what you and I do when we take communion. It isn't just a thing that we do because we want some kind of mysterious grace. It is what God's called us to do to remind ourselves of everything that God has done for us. And to celebrate this, as I declared earlier, we are children of the Most High God. My identity, I am his. He is my heavenly Father by faith through his grace that I do not deserve, you do not deserve. And we get to celebrate that. So I'm going to ask you to stand in the back four rows. You can find yours in the back right there. And the rest of you come and take your elements and keep them with you. After I pray, and keep them with you, and we will partake in between the two songs together. Our Father and our God, we just ask your hand of blessing on this time as we celebrate our Savior and all that we have within him. Oh, Father, your word is so important. Worship is so important. Walking in your spirit is so important. May this communion remind us of all that we have and our gracious, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Yes, you may get your elements now. Excuse me.
She's carrying mine.
Yeah. You need the cracker.
Sorry. Thanks.
Okay.
Oh, oh.